The last six times that I spoke on Wednesday night, we've done what could be called character studies of various people. We've done character studies on Zacchaeus, the Samaritan woman at the well, Eutychus. Remember who Eutychus was? He's the young man that fell out of the window and killed himself as he was listening to Paul preach. He tried, but he just couldn't make it, and that was an event that we're going to talk to Eutychus about sometime. And then the penitent thief on the cross, then the young lad with his five loaves and his two fishes, and the woman at the well, the woman that had an issue of blood that she finally crawled her way to Jesus and touched his garment, and she was healed. And I've enjoyed the approach where we've done some digging into the background of those events and tried to really set the scene. I love doing that. Love to try to picture what's going on in and around those events as they happen and occur. We're going to do that again tonight. We'll take the same approach. But in order to do that, we'll give you some questions and see if you can figure out who this person is as we go along. And then we'll try to set the scene as best as possible. There's a couple of really neat rabbits to chase in the middle of all this. And then we'll make some application that I hope are helpful and practical. And then we'll be done. Okay, ready? Let's give this a try. Uncovering the main character in the plot. I need to sit down. That was a good try. Get a little groggy. And you take 75 different medications every 3 hours, it seems, and they all start to add up. This is an account taken from very early in Jesus' ministry, very early. I have a book that I really like that has, it's nothing except all of the Bible references of Jesus' life in order. And it's a very interesting book. In this event, there are actually 209 separate events in Jesus' life, according to the Gospels. The event that we're going to talk about tonight is number 18 out of those 209. This is very early in Jesus' ministry. Any ideas yet? The event is mentioned only in the book of Luke. And it's mentioned in a three-verse account that is, again, mentioned only one time in the whole Bible. Just three verses that we're going to get involving this person. The event occurred inside the temple. Inside the temple. The 18th event in Jesus' life that's in the Gospels, and it occurred inside the temple. The person is a woman. How we doing? Anna. It's Anna. She's referred to as a prophetess. When the Bible refers to a woman as a prophetess, we got to know why. We have to find out why she's referred that way. She served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She had been watching, expecting the Messiah to come. She was the daughter of a man named Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was quite elderly. She may have been a widow for 84 years, but she was at least 84 years old and probably a widow for at least 60 of those 84 years. And her name was Anna. And when she saw Jesus was just a little baby. But she instantly recognized him as the Messiah. And we need to know why someone can recognize Jesus as the Messiah when he was just a little baby. It must have been something unique going on or something happening. Or maybe somebody clued her in on what was going on. But Anna is a fascinating person. And as we'll see soon, I hope we'll see it, she was an adorable and a remarkable woman. Okay, but before we get into that account, let's try to set the scene a little bit. Anna obviously is living early in the first century. And life was simple in the New Testament times. Might have been hard, but it was simple. So as we talk about the social life at that time, most people had just enough to live. Just enough to live by. Does anybody here have more than what you need to live by? We do, don't we? We're very blessed. There's no indication whatsoever that Anna complained at all about her situation, having been a widow for at least 60 years. But life was very simple. Homes were made of mud bricks, typically with how many rooms? One. And the room itself, now there may have been more than one, but typically there was just one room. And it was the one room was divided into the front section, which was kind of hard clay, and or maybe a few boards, but not much more than that. And the back was the family living area that was slightly raised, probably on a floor of wood. So you've got the back half a little raised on the wood, and the front half hard clay. It was not unusual for domestic animals to stay in the front half of the house. So you've got domestic animals front half and living area in the back half, raised a little bit. Furniture like chairs and tables were luxuries. Can you imagine that? Luxuries. Most of the sitting down and sleeping were done on some kind of mat, straw mat. Beds were straw mattresses. There was a place for a fire, but not necessarily a fireplace, which meant that there was no chimney. You're burning a fire in a one-room house with just a few windows. You better get used to a lot of smoke being around. If a family had a little bit more money, they might add a second story to the house. And roofs were important because roofs were used for a lot of functional things, drying out fruits and vegetables, and on a warm night, maybe even going up there to sleep, because obviously there wasn't any way to cool the house down except for open windows and maybe a breeze. So that's the homes that people lived in there. That maybe a home like that Anna at least started her marriage in. Food was things like grapes and vegetables and maybe a little bit of chicken and fish. Sometimes a family would eat a light meal at noon. But breakfast was usually bread and cheese. How many of you had bread and cheese for breakfast today? Nope, not me. But typically back then, that's what they had for breakfast. And then later in the day, they would eat, towards evening, closer to sundown, they would eat a meal with bread, fish, fruit, and vegetables. The most common of people only had meat on very special days. They lived on fruit and vegetables and cheese. Family life was very important back then. The family unit was the key component in Bible times. If you notice very carefully, God ordained a family unit. And he ordained it very carefully. There was a father who was a man. There was a mother who was a woman. They were married for life. And their goal was to have children and raise godly children and propagate that along. So that was basically the format of the family union unit. But for Jewish families, there was the family unit and then there was the social life typically revolving around the synagogue. Parents were respected. The father was in charge. And the wife was also respected. But there was no discussion about who was in charge. The father was in charge. Children were schooled and trained at home, but they would also attend the synagogue for schools. The most important social event for the family were weddings. What was the first miracle that Jesus performed? It was at a wedding. And usually, that social event was attended by the entire town. Everybody was invited. Marriages were arranged. The girls were typically between 12 and 16 where they were married, and the boys were between 16 and 20. Weddings lasted a week or more, And it was very, very shameful if the wedding party ran out of food and wine. That's why it was so embarrassing when Jesus performed his miracle that the family had run out of wine and he created wine. Okay, we're still working our way towards Anna, the political situation back then. Sometimes we get a sense that there was upheaval all the time. There wasn't. This was a very peaceful time. Rome was in charge, and they made no bones about it. They were in charge, but there always was flare-ups with local groups, especially the Jews. The Jews were always rebelling against something, but the Romans put the end to these rebellions very quickly. The Roman Empire controlled everything, but there was open commerce. The commerce situation was good. The roads were good. There was lots of roads, plenty of work, plenty of exchange of goods, freedom of religion, and freedom to raise families. The only problems that happened were if the people that were in charge of the towns couldn't control it, then the Romans would come in and take control. And that happened a lot. The Jewish people rebelled, mostly because they did not want to pay taxes to the Romans. They didn't like that. And so they rebelled against it. And when they did, the Romans would come in, take charge of the population, take charge of the leaders, maybe put them to death, and put new leadership in charge. The Jewish family life revolved around the synagogue, but mostly the Jewish leaders were made up of Sadducees and Pharisees. The 70 most important religious leaders formed what's called the Sanhedrin. And to the Sanhedrin, for to the Romans, the Sanhedrin were the leaders of the Jewish people. We talked about that with Saul in Sunday school on Sunday. When Saul got permission from the Jewish leaders to go and kill people or arrest people in Damascus, that authority actually came from Rome. And that was an important authority to have. The Sanhedrin could handle any criminal or judicial issue, but they did not have permission to execute anybody. Okay, now lastly, what was the spiritual condition of the people? One could get the impression that no one was looking for the Messiah back in Jesus' time. Nothing could be further from the truth. Everyone was looking for Jesus. Everyone was expecting Jesus to come. Messianic expectation in New Testament times was at an all-time high. People were truly and eagerly awaiting for Jesus to come. They read the book of Daniel. They knew, they could understand the 70 weeks of Daniel. They understood what was going on, and they were expecting Jesus to come at any time. The problem was that their expectations about the nature of the Messiah were wrong. They were expecting what? A political and a military leader. And they expected this leader to come in a grand entrance with his armies, and he was coming into Jerusalem, and he was going to take care of the Romans. They were not expecting a little baby to be born in a shelter, in a stable, to parents that basically were peasants. They were not expecting that. When John the Baptist arrived as the forerunner to Jesus, many people asked him, "What? Are you the Messiah?" And John basically told him, "No, but the Messiah is right at hand." And when Jesus appeared to John the Baptist, what did John the Baptist do right away? He pointed the people to Jesus. He said, "There is the Messiah." So virtually every true believer back then was looking for the Messiah. And yet when he came, almost no one recognized him. In fact, the only Israelites that recognized Jesus were humble, unassuming people. Now the Magi came, remember, they came from far away and they were Gentiles. And they came from a different culture. So who from Israel recognized Jesus? You remember? Who? There was Zacharias and Elizabeth. There were, obviously, Mary and Joseph. There were the shepherds, but the shepherds had a big clue, right? Who announced it to the shepherds? The angels were there, and they appeared to them and said, "Go into Bethlehem and see the child that was born who was the Messiah. And then there was Simeon and Anna, and that's it. They were the only people, out of all the people expecting Jesus to come, that recognized that he had come. Now, in Bible times, it was very important that witnesses represented the truth by having at least two witnesses. Each one of these witnesses are presented by Luke in order to confirm the truth that the Messiah had come. Anna was the final witness. She saw Jesus in the arms of Simeon in the temple holding 8-day-old Jesus. She was the last witness. All the others had already come. Remember Elizabeth and Zacharias, the shepherds, and Simeon, and of course Mary and Joseph, and Anna. So let's take a look at this remarkable woman, Anna. It's in Luke chapter 2, verses 36 through 38. This is one of those passages where you read through it and go, that's it. But there's a lot of rabbits that we could chase in this passage. We just obviously don't have the time to chase them. Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 38. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She wasn't just old, she was of great age. I'm not so sure that I would like that, but that's what the Bible says that she was. She was really old. She was older than dirt. My mom would say she was as old as her tongue and a little older than her teeth. She was old. And had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about fourscore and four years. Now the question is whether or not she was a widow that long or that's how old she was. But it doesn't really matter. She was of great age, which departed not from the temple. Basically it says she never left the temple. And we'll talk about that when we get there, because you have to know, what does that mean? She never left the temple. But served God with fastings and prayers. How long? When? Night and day. Can you pray without ceasing? You know what the answer is? Yes. You can pray without ceasing. You can be in an attitude of prayer all the time. When something comes up, you shoot up a quick prayer to the Lord. I don't know what to do, but help me in this. Get into this all the time. Me and Dot were praying that Monday evening. Lord, we think we need to be at this funeral. We think it's the right thing, but it doesn't look like we're going to make it. So we're going to be okay with your will, but we sure hope your will is that we get on an airplane and get up there tonight. Lo and behold, the Lord answered our prayer. A simple prayer. Verse 38, and she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. There's actually a lot of information about Anna in those verses. And as always, there's a lot of little tidbits. I ended up chasing a few rabbits. I don't have time to chase them all. But obviously, the first one is, there was one Anna, a prophetess. Are there any other women prophetesses in the Bible? Well, are there? Actually, there's at least five. Some of you should know right off the bat. Miriam, who was whom? Sister of Moses. Deborah. She was a prophet. She was everything. She was a prophetess and a military leader, and she was everything. There's a lady by the name of Huldah. A lady named Noadiah. Nehemiah 6:14 mentions her, but she was a false prophet, but she was a prophet. And Isaiah's wife, no name given, but Isaiah's wife was a prophet, probably because she named her son a prophetic name. But those are the other prophetesses that are mentioned in the Bible. Anna has some striking resemblance with Hannah. Who is Hannah? Samuel's mother. Both names mean the same, grace. Both women are singled out for their prayers and their fasting. Both love to be at the temple. Folks, you love to be at church. I love to be at church. When I worked here, I liked being in the building, even if it was by myself. It just had a different feel to it. It has a friendly feel to it, comforting feel. Both were comfortable in the temple. And both prophesied, not about future events, but regarding God and their love for God. Hannah prayed a messianic psalm, 1 Samuel 2, verses 1 through 10. And Hannah was looking forward to Jesus. Neither woman served as the office of a prophet. Anna was probably a gifted teacher and an encourager for people who attended the temple. And as we're going to find out, once she saw Jesus, she went and told everybody, I've seen Jesus. That's why she was a prophetess, because she talked to people about Jesus. And maybe also Luke was emphasizing her godly character and the facts that her thoughts and her conversations were focused on the Messiah. Now this is very interesting. Her father is named Phanuel, but she's also named as being from the tribe of Asher. Anybody know anything about the tribe of Asher? Well, it was part of the northern kingdom, which means basically that those ten tribes broke off and they were apostate for all intents and purposes. They broke off and they ended up worshiping idols. They were just apostate tribes. But the tribe of Asher really never had anything good happen to it. Every king of the northern king was evil. Every single king in the northern king was an evil king. And the people descended into paganism. Only a remnant remained faithful to the Lord. Do you know there's only ever a remnant that trusts in God, that trusts in Jesus? We're only a remnant of the whole population, folks. There's lots of people that are on the road, but how many are on the true road to heaven? Only a few. But many are on the road. We're just a remnant. Only a few people trust in Jesus Christ. But the fact that Anna was from Asher is a demonstration that God is a God of grace. He is showing, even by having Anna as the one that prophesied, that He is a God of grace. And He demonstrates grace and bestows grace upon His faithful remnant. Has God demonstrated grace to you? Of course He has. He's demonstrated grace to me, and I don't deserve it, neither do you. But He did it because He chose to. Verse 37 also starts and says that she was a widow of about 84 years. There's a lot of discussion about this. I think we need to fall back on the fact that she was a woman of great age and not try to figure out if she had been a widow for 84 years or that she was 84 years old. The fact is that she was a widow and she was quite old. Being a widow in those times was very, very difficult. Frankly, most widows died. One of the first things that the New Testament church took care of was how they deal with widows. And church, we're accountable to treat our women that are widows higher than other church members. And I'm not going to ask the widows that are here how they feel, but they deserve a special respect, and that's a commandment from God. But most women that were widows back then were not treated well. Anna certainly lived on next to nothing, maybe on charity, or maybe on a small inheritance. Next in verse 37, it says that she didn't leave the temple, departed not from the temple. What does that mean? Well, if you trust what the Bible says, what's it mean? She never left the temple. Now, some would try to say, well, she lived nearby and therefore had easy and quick access to the temple. I don't buy it. I think she lived in the temple. Well, how could she do that? Well, there's lots of reasons how she could do it. Maybe because of her years of faithful service, that the Jewish leaders made accommodation for her inside the temple. Maybe gave her a room or even a little suite of rooms. I like that, that she stayed in the temple all the time with some living quarters that were there. Other people stayed in the temple full time. Maybe she had performed custodial tasks for many years and this little suite of rooms was part of her retirement package. But because of her godliness, she probably got the opportunity to stay in the temple the whole time. And when she was in the temple, what did she do? What did she do? She fasted and prayed. Now, I don't want to get bogged down on fasting. But fasting, in and of itself, is worthless. Fasting only matters if you pray when you're fasting. The implication of fasting and praying is that you're so focused on prayer that food becomes secondary. I know people that fast and pray for up to half a day every day. But when they're fasting, they're praying, and they're typically praying for something very specific. And Anna was fasting and praying for something very specific. What was she fasting and praying for? That Jesus would come. She was anxious for Jesus to come. I'm anxious for Jesus to come, and I find myself often praying, Lord, would you please come today? And I've gone from knowing that Jesus is coming to anticipating that Jesus is coming to expecting Jesus to come today. Because I look out in the world, you do the same thing. What do you see out there? It's not a very nice place. People hate each other. So the topic of Anna's prayers and fasting were Jesus coming again. It's the same topic that Simeon, who was holding Jesus when Anna first saw him, that's what he was praying for. He was praying for the consolation of Israel. How many of the Old Testament promises about Jesus coming did Anna believe? All of them. And just a little side note here. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were apostates. Right? They were apostates. They didn't trust Christ. And when Jesus came, they killed him. Don't you think that Anna knew that? I think Anna could represent a fake person in that quick. She understood godliness, and she knew that they were fake. And she certainly recognized the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, who were basically corrupt legalists, and the Sadducees, who were agnostic liberals. I don't like any of them either. That doesn't mean, you know what? Anna was praying for them. Praying for what? Praying for they would get saved. Just like we pray for Nancy Pelosi and President Trump and Chuck Schumer and all the ungodly politicians up there, they are ungodly. And they know that we know that they're ungodly. But our responsibility as believers is to pray for them. How? Not that they become like-minded in our political agenda, but they would get saved. So Anna loved God, and she believed God's word and lived a life becoming a person, expecting the Messiah. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye might be found of him in peace, without spotless and blameless. 2 Peter 3:14. When Jesus comes, I want to be perfect at that moment. I want all my sins confessed, and I want to be totally pure in his eyes. I don't want to have 10 minutes before that, looked at something that's not appropriate and sucked it into my brain. I want, when Jesus comes back, I want to be perfect in Him, ready to meet Him. And verse 38, then also he says that in that instant she gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. What instance is Luke talking about? The very instance that she saw Simeon holding Jesus. In that instant, she became convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, and she went out and started telling other people. Now, remember, there are thousands of people in the temple. How in the world did Anna spot Simeon holding Jesus? Well, look what happened. In that instance, she gave thanks. There's a break between instant. Something happened where she recognized Jesus and then went out to tell everybody. Well, I'll tell you what happened. Simeon also spent a lot of time in the temple, and he knew Anna. And he knew that she was praying for Jesus to come, and when he held Simeon and she saw Anna, what did he do? He said, "Anna, come on over here. Look who I've got. It's the Messiah. Look at him. Isn't he wonderful?" And Anna right away recognized that he was the Messiah, and from that moment on, she went out and told everybody else that the Messiah was here. I like that. She knew that her prayers were answered, and she went out and proclaimed the Messiah from that moment on until she died. She told everybody in the temple that Jesus has come. Now, we know that people were expecting Him. Actually, remember when the Magi went to Herod and said, "Where can I find the Messiah, He that is born King of the Jews?" Herod went to the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and did they know where Jesus was going to be born? Yeah. They knew Micah 5:2. They knew it. They just didn't believe it. Anna believed it, and she went out and told everybody. Now, what are the applications of all of this? Number one, when you pray, don't give up. Don't give up. Has anybody here prayed for somebody to get saved for a long time? Ellen Bocconi's head popped right up there. All of us did. You know, my wife recognized that Steve had gotten saved because Steve's name was taken off the pray for list in the Wednesday night prayer list. We should never stop praying for people. Never. They can get saved. Anna was, for decades, prayed about the Messiah. Let's look to Anna as an example of persistence and perseverance and relentless. Second of all, don't let difficult circumstances get in our way of service. Anybody here in a difficult circumstance? I got to tell you, I do not like having advanced stage renal cell carcinoma. I don't like it. It gets difficult at all times. It gets difficult a lot of times. Does that mean my service is over? No. Actually, it means that my service is growing, and it's different. And you all know this by experience. You've all had difficult circumstances. And what do? You pray your way through them. We don't let that circumstance get in the way of our service to the Lord. Anna's husband died after 7 years, and she lived a tough life the rest of the time. There's no indications that she ever complained, not one time. She just went on and trusted the Lord. Number three, God provides our needs. Anna's needs were always met. I like that. Anna relied on God to provide her needs, not by sitting by idly waiting for the mailman to bring a check, but by faithfully serving God as God provided. Number four, application number four, Jesus is coming. Amen. You believe that?
Yeah.
I believe that. He's coming. Did you ever, I've wondered if Anna ever wondered if she made a mistake. Did she ever think, have I interpreted the Bible wrong? And maybe we missed something. Maybe he came earlier and we missed it and there, we have to go back and reevaluate our viewpoints. Folks, you know what? This is just me, but I'm constantly evaluating my positions on biblical principles to make sure that I'm in sync with what the Bible teaches. Because I don't want to believe something that's not true. Even though I may have been taught it for my whole life. I believe that Jesus is coming back next, but if I'm wrong on that, I want the Lord to tell me because I want to believe the truth. And Anna believed that Jesus was coming. She was right. Sometimes I wonder if Jesus has come and somehow I missed it. What is that? That's the flesh. That's my flesh talking. Has the tribulation already started? If it has, I want to believe the truth. Yeah, I understand other positions regarding the tribulation. I want to believe the one that's true. Application number 5, age of no consequence to God. She made the best of her years by worshiping and praising and honoring God all the time. He can use us no matter what our age is. Don't count yourself out because you think you're too old or too young. God can use young people too. Application number 6, last one. God delights in using people that other people think are nobodies. I think he's got a sense of humor about it. I think he's up there laughing at a lot of people that think they're really important and really spiritual, but really the people that are getting the work done are the people that nobody ever even sees. Those are the people I want to hang with. Really. The tribe of Asher was a tribe of problems and apostasy. But God used Anna in the midst of all that, where other people were looking down on the people from the tribe of Asher, saying, you guys aren't worth anything, you're apostate. But Anna trusted and believed in God's holy word. And then the conclusion, Anna is a terrific example of a godly person. And I want to emulate Anna. There's lots of other Bible people that get a lot more publicity. But Anna is a person that we can emulate with total confidence. She must be one of the most devout people in the whole Bible. How do I know that? Because she fasted and prayed for at least 60 years. And never stopped. You can follow a person like that. She may have been old or elderly and nearly invisible, but I sure want her qualities in my life, people. And I would suggest that you do too. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this tremendous woman, Anna, for her unbelievable godliness and faithfulness and for the fact that she was tough and consistent and didn't give up and didn't whine about her situation, but came to you in fasting and praying for 60 years. Lord, that I could have that kind of commitment to you. What could our church be if everybody was an Anna and was praying and fasting faithfully and didn't have anything to sideline her or didn't have any diversions? What a remarkable person this is, Lord. And I'm so thankful that you placed her in the Bible as an example to all of us. Lord, would you please come back tonight? We're expecting you. We're ready for you. If you don't, can we please be busy doing everything that honors you and demonstrates to the outside world that we're trusting in Jesus Christ, the coming King? We thank you for all of this. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.